Thank you. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. I have some good news since I last saw you. Some good and bad news, I guess. The good news is June 6th, we were able to start meeting together as a church finally, instead of me having to do all the different units, one here, two here. You know, now we can congregate. Thank you, Sheriff. So that's good news. Also good news is we had a Portuguese and Spanish volunteer named Alonso, and he was doing these Bible studies for, again, the Spanish and Portuguese-speaking inmates. He was funded by the Presbytery, the UPC, and when COVID started, they wouldn't let him come in, or any of the volunteers for that matter. I was the only one who could go in, and they weren't going to pay him for doing nothing. So for after a year or so, hey, when can I come in, when can I come in? I said, well, they won't let you in. And then 2 years, and then finally they said, you know, we're not paying you anymore. So he lost his funding. So I, when we started up again, I pleaded with his denomination, the lady in charge, you know, would you please fund him again? We really need him, blah, blah, blah. No response. She wouldn't talk to me, nothing else. So he is, I called him and thought, you know what? Maybe we could just take him on with New Hope Correctional Ministry. I can raise his funds. He probably can't raise the funds, but I'll raise it for him. And so I called him up and asked him if he could do one day for starters, and he said, yeah. And he's also in the process of changing denominations, thank God, because he was a little upset with the UPC. They're ordaining, you know, homosexuals, all that, or allowing marriage within homosexuality. So he's left that denomination, gone with the EPC, which is a little better theologically, and he's going to hopefully start next week or the week after. So that's the good news. Bad news, my mom, I think I might have told you last time she was sick. We were watching her 24/7. Bad and good, I guess. She came to live with us, and we were taking care of her. And she just kind of lost the will to live. You know, all she could do was sleep and eat. Not eat. She wouldn't even eat. Just sleep and go to the bathroom. That's all she could do. And she was just losing, you know, the will to live, and she just wanted to go home. And so June 17th, she went in her sleep and went to be with Jesus. So kind of good, kind of bad. I mean, it was hard to watch. Any of you that have been through this, you know, it's hard to watch someone you love. They're suffering, and there's nothing you can do. You can't help them. You know, you pray, of course, but, you know, it's hard. Even each breath was, like, so hard to do. And so, you know, we gave it to the Lord, and he took her home. And so kind of good news, I guess. You know, miss her, but good news. So far, one out of one dies, right? We all got to go sometime. And it's just the body. Remember, just the body dies. You will never die. We go, spirit, soul, to be with the Lord. And then one day he resurrects that body and brings us whole, makes us whole again. So what a joyous day that will be. So as many of you know, I came to faith in jail, and I had no church upbringing. My parents didn't go. I didn't go. I knew there was a Catholic church where we grew up, and most of the people I lived with were Catholic, and so they all wore the plaid pants and the plaid skirts and went to parochial school and so forth. And I knew the guy with the little white collar there. You called him Father, so that's all I knew. And but I couldn't have cared less. And they all were confirmed and became CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. And I guess you become very important at the age of 13. And from then on, it's just Christmas and Easter only. So that's all I knew. So when I come to faith now, 28 years old, I'm in jail, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm realizing, wow, this makes a lot of sense. I mean, I'm falling in love with Jesus, and I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit of my sin, and I realize I'm on my way to hell, and I go to the chapel, and the pastor leads me to the Lord, and I start attending church. So I didn't know the difference now between Catholic and Protestant. So the Protestant minister led me to the Lord on Sunday, but there was Catholic on Wednesday. So I says, well, let's go to that too and see what's up with that, you know. So I start going to both of them. And I do so for 5, maybe 6 months. And the more I went to the Catholic one, the more I realized, boy, the Protestant guy, he always says what the Bible says, you know. And the Catholics, they get these. I'm starting to read these things in the Bible where Jesus said in Matthew 23, call no man father, for you have only one father, he who is in heaven. And so I looked at that and I'm thinking, gee, you know, everybody calls this guy father. And it says, Jesus says right here, don't do that. So I called him out, you know, Wednesday night. I said, can I ask you a question? You know, this is right here. Jesus says, don't call any man father. Everybody calls you father. He said, oh, he didn't mean that. And he went on this long spiel, 20 minutes, which made absolutely no sense. And I just sat there thinking, this guy has no idea what he's talking about. And I just yes to death so I can get away from him, you know. And then I said, now what about Hail Mary? What is this thing about praying to Mary? I don't see nothing here about praying to Mary or worshiping Mary. And he says, well, it's in here somewhere. And he said, let me show you. And he went around for 5 minutes, couldn't find it. And then he says, well, I'll get back to you on that. I said, listen, all right, fine. I said, you know what? I ain't going to go there anymore. So I stopped going there. Then I, started to get heavily involved in the church on Sunday. And the pastor would come Wednesday nights for Bible study. And I started to grow in the faith. And one of the officers in the jail who worked in maintenance came to lug me one day. One day I went off on a officer. I was going to punch him out. And here come these four officers to kind of restrain me and lug me down to the hole. So they come down. They come up to my dorm and my bed and to pack it up, you know. So I start putting stuff together, and they bring me down to this little section down in the basement where it's just four cells. The rooms are pink. The light stays on all night long. Pink's supposed to calm you down, I guess. So and there's cockroaches, and it's bad. It was really bad old jail. It was condemned, but they had no place to put the guy, so we had to stay there. Anyway, when I'm there moving my stuff, one of the maintenance officers notices my Bible. You know, that I put away, because I'm just a baby Christian now, all right? So that's why I lost it. Anyway, he came down after everybody left and said, hey, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He said, I noticed you had a Bible there. You a Christian? And I was really convicted because I had just went off on this officer, called him every name in the book, was told him I'd punch his face in, and the only thing that saved him was he closed his eyes, you know, because I wasn't going to hit a guy with his eyes closed. And thank God, because I would have picked up 5 years probably. But anyway. He said, I noticed you had a Bible. You a Christian? And I was convicted, and I started, you know, tears started coming down. And I was like, yeah, I am. And I felt so bad because I had blown my testimony and everything in just a matter of seconds. And he said, all right, well, you know, you just need to just ask God to forgive you, you know. And so all of a sudden, miraculously, I'm out of the hole, and I'm back in a cell. And here comes this guy, maintenance officer, to my cell, unlocking my door, saying, come on, you're coming to work with me. So I started working with this guy. So I carry around his little 5-gallon plastic bucket with these tools, hammer, screwdriver, whatever, and we go around and fix things, all right? Toilet's plugged, you know, light's got to be fixed, whatever. We hang around all day, and he's a Christian, and he's teaching me about God. Now, the only problem was when he taught me about God, he said the things of the Bible, too, but he was talking about things about, he grew up in a, what's the word? There's a type of Free Will Baptist. Anybody familiar with Free Will Baptist? All right. Free Will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation, okay? That's the only difference between conservative Baptists and maybe some American, but most of them all believe in eternal security. Free Will doesn't. So anyway, he was belonged to a Free Will Baptist church, and he was telling me, you know, that, you know, you can lose your salvation. So the guy on Sunday, however, was a conservative. He was a fundamental Baptist and then became conservative, and he believed in eternal security. So he was teaching that you can't lose your salvation. So I was getting both of these as a baby Christian all day long, all right? Wednesday and Sunday, the real guy I really liked, and every day working with the maintenance officer, who I also liked, but he believed you could lose it. So he would give me these verses where you could lose your salvation, and I would go and take them to Wednesday Bible study to the other pastor, and he would say, all right, let me explain that to you. And I'd explain these verses. So I would go back to work and say it to him, and then he would give me something else, and then I would go back to the other guy. And so I was really growing in the Lord, all right? I'm learning a lot about denominations, doctrinal beliefs, and I'm really growing in the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those called according to his purpose. So I was really growing in the Lord, and it was a blessing as I look back at it. But I want to pull up a passage that has caused disturbed a lot of people, Christians, about their salvation, and it's from Hebrews. You probably know where I'm going, but let's go to Hebrews 6 and look at this passage here, which kind of makes some people kind of question their eternal security. And let's take it from Hebrews 6 from the top, and we'll look at the first 9 verses, I think. Hebrews 6, if you would. I think Paul writes this. We don't know. Most every letter has Paul's name on it, or every letter has somebody's name on it, whether it was Peter, John, whoever writing it. But this one from Hebrews doesn't have a name. However, it looks like Paul's writing, and I think it's Paul. But either way, I'm not going to lose sleep over it. All I know is he wrote 13 books, possibly 14, and here's a guy who was going around killing Christians, all right? And God says, I can use a guy like that. And he writes half the New Testament. So, in Hebrews 6, and another reason I think it's Paul is because, again, he was a Hebrew, but remember, when God knocked him off the horse and blinded him and sent him to Ananias, and Ananias was going to lay his hands on and restore his sight, he told Ananias, and Ananias said, wait a minute, I heard a lot of bad things about this guy. And God told him, he says, he is a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show him how he will be an apostle to the, was it Gentiles? I'm pretty sure it says Gentiles, something to that effect. He's going to be to the non-Jews, chosen for the non-Jews. And I'll show him how much he must suffer for my sake. So he's writing to the Hebrews, and he doesn't put his name on it because, again, they're kind of ticked off that he's going around and preaching to the people that are not Jewish. So I wonder if that's it, because they were having a hard time accepting the non-Jewish people, at least at first, all right, in the infant church. So chapter 6, let's see what it says here. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ or Messiah, let us press on to maturity or perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who had once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessings from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Now, there were, if you look up a lot of the scholars, and one of my favorite, had 7, 8, or 9 different interpretations from various people in this passage, or ways that it could be, could sound like or be interpreted. And he gave, 8 or 9 different explanations. There was only one that made sense to me, and I'm going to share that with you, and I'll show you why. You know, one thing we got to remember when we're interpreting Scripture is Scripture will always interpret Scripture. Can I get an amen? Scripture does not contradict itself. You know, if it says one thing here, it's not going to be a contradiction, because the Bible says, even Jesus said, thy word is truth. And so when you run across a passage like this, you need to examine it and, you know, give it some prayer and thought and put a mark by it, because if you don't understand it right away, you will later. It was one of the ones that kind of got to me, and I had a hard time understanding it, but thank God I, you know, time to study, pray, and seek, you know, the meaning of the passage. One of the first things you learn in looking at any passage in Scripture as you're studying, whether you're doing a sermon or whether it's just for your own enjoyment and knowledge of God, is always remember to put things in context. People who do not do this are usually members of cults. If you ever notice the JW who's knocked on your door and talks about the kingdom of God, he'll say, I want to show you this verse, and then he'll say, okay, now jump over here to this verse, and now over here, look at this verse, and they jump all over the place. And when you do that, you can pretty much make up any religion you want. You know, it's called cut and paste. You know, you grab what you want, throw away the rest, and then you have your religion, and there's your doctrinal beliefs, and some people buy it, unfortunately. When you look at things in context, you don't jump around from one verse to this verse to that verse. You look at the passage and what was before and what was after it. The surrounding verses is what I'm talking about. Are you with me? So in this passage, let's look at the surrounding verses of this passage. Now, remember, your chapters and numbers of your verses were not there in the original manuscripts. There were no chapters. There were no numbers. Those were added later on for us, and some are accurate. Some are probably not where they should be, but nothing to lose sleep over. Anyway, let's look at what goes on just prior to chapter 6. Because, again, remember, there were no chapters in the original writings. So let's pick it up at the end of chapter 5 in, let's see, verse 11. All right, in 5 of Hebrews, verse 11, he's talking about Melchizedek and how Christ, of course, is better than Melchizedek, or like a Melchizedek, you know, kind of like he has no beginning, no end, you know. Anyway, notice again verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, okay? Now, the people he's writing to have become dull of hearing. He goes on and says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have trained their senses, or have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Okay, so the people he's writing to have become dull of hearing. They should be teachers, but they're not. They're still babes in Christ, and obviously they're spreading some type of doctrine or rumors or words that, you know, are not right, and they should be teachers by now, but they're not. They still need the milk of the word. They just have not grown or matured in the faith. Again, I had that blessing being surrounded with different beliefs and different religions and different denominations and learning about all these different things. And of course, the answers were always where? In the Bible. Remember, the Bible, for the Protestant, is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You want the truth? You want to know what's right? What does the word say? Can I get an amen? So again, he's writing to these people who have become dull of hearing. They ought to be teachers. They're not. They're far from it. They're still on milk, and they are not up to solid food. And think about it, you know, when a baby's born, you know, what does he have? The milk. He just has the milk, the bottle, you know, or if he's breastfed, oh, that's all he can. He has no teeth. He can't chew meat right now. He got no teeth, you know. And that's the illustration he's given right here. He said, you know, by this time, you should be into the meat of the word, you know, really growing in Christ and knowing the word, knowing God. And you don't. You're not there. And you're believing things that are not right. So again, it's under this context now that he says in chapter 6, okay, let's leave the elementary teaching about the Messiah and let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Apparently, they were laying again a foundation to repent again and again and again, to get saved again and again and again, and from dead works and of faith toward God, and again, washing the hand, laying on hands, and doing all these do's and don'ts. And he says that, you know, he gives an illustration. Now, what he's going to do now, what I believe he's doing here, and again, I believe it's Paul, I believe he's going to set up what we call a hypothetical argument. A hypothetical argument pretty much goes something like this. You're arguing with someone about something. And at one point you say, okay, let's assume you're right. Let's assume what you say is right. Okay? Then you just slowly walk him through what he believes to show how wrong they are. Are you with me? I think that is what's going on here. And I'm gonna show you why I believe this, and because it's right here in the text. So he's going to do a hypothetical text, a hypothetical argument. Now, notice what he says now. One of the arguments in some of the interpretations of this was, are we talking about Christians? Okay, well, we are. All right, let's get that straight right off the bat. Because in verse 4, he's going to describe a Christian. Notice what he says. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the word of God and the powers of the age to come. All right. Does that describe a Christian? Yeah. Yeah. Well, first off, let's just get it straight. We are talking about Christians. All right. But then he says, and then for them to fall away, don't you see, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now again, he's describing a Christian, and it's almost the process of the whole gospel. God offers salvation to us, and we must take the initiative to receive it. So God offers this salvation, and they're enlightened. How? Well, I believe God gives them his Spirit and opens their eyes. You know, there are a lot of people that use this book, and I will say they're in cults, and they use the Bible. They just don't have the Holy Spirit to be able to see the truth. So again, they rearrange it, they cut and paste, they do whatever they want, and they make it say whatever they want. They use allegory so they can make it even say whatever they even, you know, I mean, crazy stuff. But they use the Bible. But without the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand it. So they make up things. So he says, for in the case of those, again, the Christian, who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's so important about the gift? Remember, we just never forget that salvation is always a gift. Can I get an amen? It is nothing to be earned by us. It is a gift. For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What do you have to do with a gift? All you have to do is receive it. You know? We can say the gift is eternal life to whosoever. But if no one accepts this gift, is it theirs? No. You know, there's a response on the part of man, but he can only be enabled by God, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts you. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:9, I will send the Holy Spirit who will convict the world of sin. He convicts you. You know, when I read it and read what he was saying, you know, thou shalt not, you know, I'm realizing, yikes, I've done all these. And I'm in big trouble. These are going to be casting out of darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was some serious conviction going on. I'm realizing I'm going to burn in hell. I'm on my way to hell. I busted all these laws. And I didn't know anything about these things. But here I am, and it looks like it's all over but the crying. And so I go to the chapel, thank God, and he shows me, you know, how the Spirit was convicting me and that God was drawing me, or actually dragging me to himself. And that's what happens here. That's what he's describing again. Those who have tasted, again, those who have been enlightened, they've tasted of this heavenly gift, and they've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit again. Even Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. He can't. It's like taking a blind man out after a rainy day and showing and looking at the rainbow and say, can't you see how beautiful that is? No, he can't. He's blind. So is the natural man. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see this glorious gospel. Unless God does something and opens their eyes, they're not going to see. When you pray for the lost, you want to pray that God would give them his Spirit and open their eyes so that they can see and believe and receive. Because all of it is of God. All of it. Without him, we can do nothing. So again, as he's describing the Christian, he says, those who have been once been enlightened, they've tasted of this heavenly gift, they've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted the good word of God. You know, that was one of the things that I fell in love with, you know, coming to faith. This is like the only book in my life that I have ever read that I could not put down. I put down a lot of books. I've read some of them, part of them, half of them, none of them. And I don't even remember any of them. But this one here, I can almost tell you every verse on every page. You give me a couple of words, I'll tell you where it is. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's not me, first off. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as one who will bring to remembrance everything that Jesus taught. And that's what happens. I don't know about you, but I'm sure it's about you too. You're in a situation, you see something happening, and immediately, a Bible verse pops into mind. You know, I think I shared this before. When I sometimes watch some of the fights on TV, and I don't watch them a lot. I hung up the gloves a long time ago. But when I watch it, and I see some guy jarring, I'm gonna beat your face, you know, I'm going to tear you apart, this and that. And then they go out there, and the bell rings, and after about 2 seconds, bam, that guy's out cold, all right? A Bible verse pops into my head. Anybody know what it is? I'll give you a hint. Pride comes just before the fall. Every time somebody opens their mouth, it's like, this is going to be quick. You know, it's not going to be worth paying for, but, you know. Anyway, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance everything that Jesus taught. And so they've tasted the good word of God. And again, the powers of the age to come. You know, this word power is this word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite in English from, but it's power. And that's pretty much what happens with a Christian. I don't want you to be aware of this. Growing up, I always knew what was right and what was wrong. I was taught. My parents taught me this. Even though they didn't go to church, we still were taught not to lie, not to steal, and we were taught these things, all right? Now, I knew these things. Could I do them? No. I didn't have the power. I didn't have the power. But when the Holy Spirit came into me, now I have the power. I had the power to say to the cigarettes, I'm done. Anybody ever smoked? Anybody know how hard it is to quit smoking? God took them away like that. Just like that. The alcohol, drugs, all this, like that. All of a sudden I had this power. It was God in me. And he took away this desires for these things. It's like, I don't have to do these things anymore. I don't have to follow the crowd. I don't have to swear. I don't have to fight. I don't have to do all these things. All these things that I grew up with, thinking that that's how life was. And God took them all away. It was, again, he's describing the Christian. And he's saying again, they've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And if these were to fall away, he's saying, don't you see? It would be impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Well, since they again would have to crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Would Christ have to come and die again for them? No. He died once for the sins of the world. Can I get an amen? That is truth. That is what people need to eat, devour, and sometimes chew on and really grab. Because again, Jesus said, thy word is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is what we want. There's a lot of lies out there. We've been taught them since this high, whether it was Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, or whether it was a big explosion. We all came from monkeys. There's a lot of lies out there. And the truth is what we're starving for. And where is it? It's right on your lap. And he is living inside of you. Truth. So again, it appears to me that he's given this hypothetical argument. Don't you see that if they were really Christians, again, they've been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they may be partakers of the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and if these were to fall away, don't you see it be impossible to renew them again to repentance? Now, he says a couple of things that explain this hypothetical argument that I'm suggesting. He goes on in verse 7 and says, for the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it was also tilled, they receive a blessing from God. All right, the man who plants the corn, the squash, and the cucumbers, and the corn, and it yields fruit, and they can eat. All right, they're blessed by God. All right, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being accursed, and it ends up being burned. But then he says this, verse 9, and here's what we want to underline. He says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this manner. Although we are speaking in this way. Do you see it? What is he talking about? The hypothetical argument. He's saying, though I'm speaking like this, I am convinced of better things than you, because it would be impossible. What you're teaching right now, what you're thinking, what you're believing and teaching people, it is impossible. Don't you see? They've been saved by God. For God. They've been saved from God, the wrath of God. And he holds them in his hand. And no one, I repeat, no one is able to snatch them from his hand. The verse, that's John 10:28. The verse preceding that, John 10:27, says, Jesus is talking, being the good shepherd. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Can I get an amen? It's not up to you. Let me put it to you this way. John MacArthur said this term that I think nails it. He said, if we could lose our salvation, we would. If it was up to you to keep yourself saved, you'd blow it. If you're honest, you'd blow it. Unless, of course, you're holier than thou, and you think of, you have a great high thought of yourself as being Mr. Holy Man or woman, and unless, of course, it's that way, then it's just you're deceiving yourself. But you can't. You're not going to keep yourself saved. You can't. The only one who can keep you saved is the one who promises that I give them eternal life, they will never perish. I hold them in my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My hand is in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. And by the way, I and the Father are one. You know, that's pretty much how it goes. So again, when you look at this passage, try to always remember to put it in context. Here's some people that are not really with it. They've become dull of hearing. They should be teachers by now. They're not. They don't know what they're talking about. And he says, okay, let me explain what you're teaching. Let me show you how that's crazy, all right? And then he says, verse 9 is the kicker again. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Again, though we are speaking in this way. He could have said it, though I'm using this hypothetical argument. We're convinced of better things concerning you. Because again, you cannot save yourself. Can I get an amen? You can't. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. We can't save ourselves. We can't get rid of our sin. The only one who can get rid of our sin is Jesus. That's why he says, believe on me, and you shall be saved. And you will have eternal life. He's the only one who can save us and keep us saved. That is what the Bible teaches. Again, this is just one of a few passages. There are some other ones. But again, if you look at them and you study them, you'll see why they're brought up. And again, if you look at it in context, you'll see why there is no way that we could ever try to keep ourselves saved. We can't. We can't. We have to believe. We have to have faith. Faith must have works. But again, and I might add on that note, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, again, but while we're saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone, I will add that faith alone will never save you. Faith must have works. Faith without works is dead. Faith has works. That's why Jesus said, if any man hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he will be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. So that when the rain descended, the winds blew and the floods arose, and beat against that house, it did not fall because it was built on a rock. But whoever hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, he will be like a fool who built his house on the sinking sand. So when the rain descended The winds blew, beat against the house, and the floods arose. It fell, and great was its fall. So, yeah, we are told to believe and act. But again, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to do it. He's the one who opens our eyes. He's the one who shows us our sin, convicts us. He's the one who empowers us to do what is right. Again, it is begins with God. It's all of God. And he is not only the author, but the finisher. It's going to end with God. Can I get an amen? And that's what that passage is about. Let me share a little story that I was reading in the Daily Bread that I thought was kind of cute. A lot of people really, really should, you know, this is why, again, no Bible, what? No breakfast. This is why it's so important to immerse yourself in the Word and to chew on these things and study them, because it's like gold. And where is it? It's right in your house. It's right on your lap. But a lot of people don't look at it that much. So check out this story. In 1799, 12-year-old Conrad Reed found a large glittering rock in the stream that ran through his family's small farm in North Carolina. He carried it home to show his father, a poor immigrant farmer. His father didn't understand the rock's potential value and used it as a doorstop. It's a true story. The family walked by it for years. Eventually, Conrad's rock, actually a 17-pound gold nugget, caught the eye of a local jeweler. Soon, the Reed family became wealthy, and their property became the site of the first major gold strike in the United States. True story. Imagine if you had that rock in your yard, in the house, doorstop. You do. You do. It's called the Holy Bible. It's called the Word of God. This is more precious than gold. Can I get an amen? Here's another of your hypothetical arguments, by the way. What does it profit a man if he was to gain the whole world but lose his soul in hell? That's another one from the lips of Jesus. Let's think it through. Let's think it through. You got the gold nugget. You're become wealthy. You got all the money in the world. You can buy whatever you want. Everything's yours. What is it? $1,400 an ounce, and you got 6, 17 pounds. Okay, you basically got the world in your hand. All right. But what would it profit you if that's all you had, and you didn't have Jesus? What would it profit if you to live 70, 80, 90 years high on the hog, and then burn in hell forever? Hypothetical argument. Let's just suppose you had all this, but you didn't have Jesus. Don't you see how worthless it would be? How it would be the worst mistake you ever made in your life? Yeah. Even the godly woman in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Can I get an amen? You know, God is so much more important than that. And here it is. We have his word. We have this truth. And do we spend time in it? Well, Sunday, we do an hour. Is that enough? No. No. Not really. Not if you really, really love something that's that valuable. You know, again, I said this before, I'm going to remind you, and we'll leave. If you want to know how popular the church is, come on Sunday and check out the attendance. If you want to know how popular the pastor is, well, come on Thursday night to the Bible study and see the attendance. But if you want to know how popular God is, come on Wednesday and go to the prayer meeting. You know, we say with our mouths, I love you, Lord. And I know you do. But if you really want to show him, don't just hear the word, but act on it. Because I'll tell you how much he loves you. He sent his son. If anyone ever asks you, how do you know God loves you? There is only one answer. And that is, he sent his son. This wasn't done in the corner. The whole world saw this. They changed the whole calendar. Everything up to him was B.C., before Christ. Everything after him was A.D., Anno Domini. The year of our Lord. He became the central focal point of history. How do you know he loves you? He sent his son. Remember, I told you before, I wouldn't do that. I don't think you would either. Not for your enemies. Maybe not even for the people you love. But he did. Pray, Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. And Lord, while there are some things that might be hard to understand at first, help us, I pray, to chew on them, to really, really think about them, to meditate, and to ask you for guidance and understanding. And to always remember to put things in context, because if you read a little before and after, it explains it. Help us not to just pick and choose verses like a lot of cults do. Even though there are verses that we like, help us not just to choose them and throw everything else away, Lord, but to look at the whole passage. And again, to realize different types of arguments that people make to try to help people understand things. And I thank you again that you are convinced of better things concerning us, things that accompany salvation. Though you might write things that we need to chew on and think about a little bit harder. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.